Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. And I trust that as we gather around God's Word, my first time with you in 2026. Do you know a quarter of this century has passed? We're into the second quarter when we entered 2026. Time is always going by, and we're moving, all of us moving forward. And eternity awaits us. We need ever bear that in mind. Well, please turn to the second chapter of Acts. The day of Pentecost has fully come, it says in verse 1. That was a big day, a vital day. It was the inauguration of this gospel age. And many of the things that happened on the day of Pentecost are so instructive. We can read it and study it and go over it time and time again and still find something new and fresh. We're going to look at the verse 11. We've got that far, I think, in our studies so far. And in verse 11 we read, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages, or our tongues, the wonderful works of God. We're going to emphasize that last little bit. We do hear them speak in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. This was what the people gathered by the events that had taken place in the upper room and the pouring out of that room by the 120 who would have been in prayer and the beginning to proclaim the gospel by the apostle, but they were preaching it in different languages. Peter was preaching in one language, Matthew was preaching in another language, John was preaching in another language, and none of them, up to that moment, had been able, I think I can say, to speak one word in the language they're now preaching in, because it was a miracle. God had bestowed upon them the gift of languages. And here are the people, and the verses 9, 10, and 11 list the various nations that were represented there. Jews had gathered to Jerusalem for the wonderful feast of the Passover from all scattered parts of the then known world. And of course, they spoke the language of the land in which they lived. That was the language they used every day. And they're amazed. We're hearing these men speak in the language of the nation from which we have just travelled. This was a miracle. A miracle. Well, in the verse 11, the portion we have read, it says, we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. And I want to emphasise this morning, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Defining the gospel, explaining the gospel, is something that has to be done repeatedly. And that is seen clearly in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus on many, many occasions explained what he had come to do. In Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 11, we read, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's what they saw. He's sitting down with sinful people. Why is he doing that? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician. You don't need to go to the doctor if you're not sick. But they that are sick, they need the physician. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Now he's speaking to Pharisees, so-called learned men. But they didn't understand the simplicity of the gospel. Go and learn what I have just said, says the Savior. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, coming to the end of that epistle, dealing with a church where there was much trouble and much error and falsehood, says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Did they not know the gospel? Oh, they did. For he goes on then, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So they weren't strangers to the gospel, but he's repeating it to them, because by their backsliding they have lost sight of the truth of the gospel, and he's trying to bring it into their memory. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. And boys and girls, the gospel, it has to be explained again and again, not only to Christians, but especially to the world. Especially to the world. Here in our text, we have a defining by these people who were gathered listening to the apostle. And at that moment, when they spoke these words, they were not yet saved. You read on down the chapter, you read of their conversion. So here are unsaved people giving a definition, an explanation of what it is they were hearing from the apostle. The wonderful works of God. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what the gospel is all about, but the wonderful works of God. Let me say something that's important. The religion of the world is all about the works of men. All about the works of men.
In every church, including the one not too far away from us here, virtually every church, so-called Protestant and Roman Catholic churches, the people are taught that they must work to get to heaven. That's what the gospel is as far as ungodly men are concerned. We must get baptized. We must be confirmed. We must attend communion or the Mass. These are the things we have to do, among many other things, if we are to have any hope at all of getting to heaven. It's all by works. Consequently, if you're talking to someone from these churches and ask them, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? They'll say, well, I hope so. I'm trying my best. But the gospel, boys and girls, is not about men's works or your works. It's about God's works. It's about what God has done. Of course, like all counterfeits, all false things, there is a great likeness to the genuine article. While the religion of man is all about rules, you have to keep this rule and that rule and the other rule, God has given us rules. The Ten Commandments, for instance. But the difference is that the Ten Commandments are not in order that we might be saved by keeping them. But if we are saved, this is how we ought to live. This is what we will keep. The Ten Commandments, the rules that God has laid down in the Bible, are for people who are saved. This is the way. Walk ye in it. The Ten Commandments, that shows the life we should be living. It doesn't say, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll get to heaven. No, it doesn't say that. Because no man can keep perfectly the Ten Commandments, which you would have to do to get to heaven. There is a verse of Scripture that says, there is no man which sinneth not. That's every one of us. None of us can say we don't sin. Therefore, if we sin, we can't keep God's law. We're breaking God's law when we sin. Therefore, we can't get to heaven by our works. But again, I tell you, these people heard the apostles preaching not about man's works, but God's works. God's work. The Ten Commandments, who were they given to? To Israel. That's right, Pat. But it was Israel converted, saved, delivered out of bondage in Egypt, on their way to the promised land. A picture of salvation today. That's who received the Ten Commandments. God was saying to a people redeemed, here's how you should live. He wasn't saying, these are the Ten Commandments which if you keep, you will get to the promised land. No. He was saying, as you're going to the promised land, here's what you should do. Here's the rules you should keep. Again, I repeat, the gospel is not about the works of men trying to get to heaven. The gospel is all about the works of God in bringing sinners to heaven. The second thing I want to quickly say is that, what are the works of God? Well, I'll tell you this. There's a great number of them. If I were to spend the rest of my days, indeed if I had started on the first day I began to preach 60 years or more ago, I couldn't explain all the works of God.
Psalm 40 and the verse 5 says this, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us words. So God not only working for us, but he's thinking of us at all times. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I just wonder, boys and girls, How many of you ever thought about numbering the works of God? Oh, you might speak of his love, you might speak of his mercy, you might speak of his kindness, but that's only the beginning. That's only, as we say, the tip of the iceberg, because the works of God on our behalf and for us are beyond numbering. Beyond numbering. Even those works that we know about, our knowledge and understanding of those works is very limited. Very limited. We know there are men now working outside the school at the back wall, repairing some damage. If we were to go and watch, we will not understand everything they're doing, because we're not skilled with the knowledge they have in order to carry out the work. We can see what they're doing, but we'll not fully understand why are they doing that. Well, to a far greater degree, it's the same with the works of God. We may understand something of his love, something of his mercy, something of his kindness. We can't understand it all, because God's love toward us oftentimes is carried out by him and we don't even notice. So you can't count or understand what you don't notice. That lovely verse, John 3:16, how does it begin? God so loved, he gave. And we don't really fully understand all that happened at the cross and the wonder of it. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the one who began and the one who finished our salvation, endured the cross, despised the shame, is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How many are the works of God? There are many. Theologians list them in this fashion. Creation. God brought all things that we can see around us, this earth, the sky above, the waters under. God created all that. And man's still exploring. I was reading the other day that men know more about what the moon contains than they do about what the oceans contain. For the great oceans are virtually unexplored. That shows the limits there are upon man's understanding of God's creation. Then we have providence. It's another term. What does providence mean? Well, it really means God's administering, his carrying out, his purpose and his plan amongst his creatures. Men don't see the hand of God at work every day. Sometimes Christians suddenly become aware, that was God's hand upon me, that was God guiding me, that was God looking after me. That's his providence. But how little we know of that. At this moment there's war between Russia and Ukraine. There's a president in the United States who thinks he owns everything and can do what he likes. And we don't understand these things. But God is working out his purpose. God's working out his. It's not out of control. It's all under his hand. Providence, then. Then there's redemption. The saving of his people. The great plan God had for that which began in eternity. God put down the names of those he was going to save in eternity. And God's working out that. There's pardon. There's atonement, there's justification, there's salvation. These are terms all used by theologians and preachers to explain the many works that God has engaged. Oh, how wonderful it is. Redemption has come to the sinner through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he obeyed and carried out his Father's will, and through his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, redemption is being wrought out for God's, applied to them. The ointment, as it were, was prepared and completed at the cross, as the Saviour said, it is finished. But then the applying of that healing ointment to sinners is taking place by God as the gospel is preached. And God would lay on your heart that healing ointment. He's calling to you to repent and believe and thus be saved. All of God's works are wonderful. That's what they said. The wonderful works. They didn't just say the works of God. But as they listened to the apostles preaching about what God had done, they were forced, as it were. These were unsaved men now who said this, and women. But they were forced to say what we are hearing about. Wonderful. The word wonderful appears in Luke chapter 1, verse 49. But it's not translated by the English word wonderful. It's translated by another word, great. And it's found in a statement made by Mary, the mother of the Saviour, as she describes God's mercy to her. Listen to what she said. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded, taken note of, the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done for me great things, wonderful things, and holy is his name." If you're saved this morning, you ought to be ready to sing just like Mary. She broke out into singing when the angel told her the news that she was to be the mother of the Redeemer. On the day of Pentecost, those who were gathered to hear the apostles preach wondered. Such was what the apostles were saying. It was wonderful. They wondered at what they were told. And remember, they were told in a clear, distinct, and powerful manner in their own language. This shows the Lord would have all people of every language hear the gospel. There was a great argument amongst the Jews when the apostles went out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews said, God's not interested in the Gentiles, it's only in us. But I was thinking just this morning, there is no record that I know of in the New Testament of the apostles answering that by saying, if God doesn't want us to go to the Gentiles with the gospel, why did he miraculously enable us to preach the gospel in the languages of the Gentiles? That would be a question no Jew could answer without having to acknowledge, yes, God means the gospel for not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. God means you to hear the gospel. I'm speaking to you in your language. God has given us this book providentially in our language because he wants you to hear. Aye, but more, he wants you to obey the gospel. The Lord bless his word to all our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer. Bless thy word, Lord. Undertake for all that the school will be engaged in, teachers and pupils. Grant your grace now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.